Good. All right. Well, tonight we'll continue with what we started last Wednesday night. We'll look at our numbers. We're going to have a lot to give you tonight. A lot of writing, I guess, if you want to write it all down. Fast turning in the Bible. We got a lot of things to look at. But last week we covered numbers 1 through 6. And this week we're going to start with number 7. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into our study tonight, and then we'll be doing our prayer service towards the end. Also, which I realize most of you may already know it, but Miss Kim, if you would, help me to remember Sunday. I need to make a note or announce it somehow. We failed to announce Bible Club is suspended for the summer. We don't do Bible Club in the summer here for the kids. But there is something for the 3 to 5 year olds. We do continue a program for them, 3 to 5 year olds, next door on Wednesday night. So help me to make that announcement Sunday, because I think some of the folks may not have realized that last Wednesday night, because last Wednesday night was the first Wednesday night without Bible Club. So y'all guys help me out on that. But we do have that, and if you're here tonight, you probably already knew that, right? If you have that age group anyway. All right, so let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for all that you do for us. Once again, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the time, Lord God, here tonight to come and study and learn from your Word. And Lord, we do pray that you might be edified in it, that you might speak to us through your Word tonight, help us with these study of numbers, and not just to learn something about our Bible, not just to have good general knowledge, but that it may encourage our faith in the fact that you wrote the Bible. Not only that, but that you inspired us a Bible and left it to us in a inerrant form of the King James Bible. We thank you for that. We do pray that you might just bless us here in this study, Lord. For these folks that are traveling and in Uganda, Brother Welder and Randy and Marine and all the ones with them there, we do pray that you continue to give them safety. Bless the work and the effort that they're putting forth there and on that soil, and do thank you for the fruit that's already been yielded as a result of their efforts there. We do pray that you just continue to help them. We do pray that once again you would just meet the needs of tonight and be with the prayer requests that will be made brought forth and before the church here this evening. And may you be glorified in all that's said and done. And once again, we do say thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to take up studying with our numbers. We looked last week at numbers 1 through 6. So tonight, you say, what if I wasn't here? Well, you can just get the CD and fill in that half of your notes. But tonight we're going to take up with number 7. So the first place we'll go in our Bibles is Genesis chapter 5. You can stick a card there, because most every first occurrence of a number is found in Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 5, in verse number 7, we will look at the first occurrence. Now, as we said last week, two things that we hope this study does is, number one, gives you some good Bible knowledge to help you study your Bible, because when you run across numbers in the Word of God, they usually are very significant. Sometimes they may even help you understand a passage that doesn't make any sense otherwise. You know, kind of like we saw Sunday night. We saw that with Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace, it was heated 7 times hotter, right? And then we saw that the Word of God was tried 7 times. So you see, this can open up and even give a little extra understanding in some of the passages of the Bible that you may not normally get an understanding. And then the other thing that we hope this study does is, of course, to encourage you and to strengthen your faith in the fact that only God could do these things. You got to remember, when you look from Genesis to Revelations, you got to remember that that was written by over 40 different men, right around 40 different authors of the Bible, and it was written over a period spanning 2,000 years. And so now I realize you say, well, man put the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, and that's true. Man did put those in there, but I believe God inspired the man in doing that, as we'll see tonight. But also, when you look at those authors, you know, these wording, the fact that these numbers occur where and when they do, that was God wrote the Bible, and he wrote it that way, and he wrote it specifically. So really and truly, God is a great God of numbers, as we saw in the introduction to last week. So tonight we take up and we're in verse number Genesis 5, and we're going to look at verse number 7. We're studying the first number tonight of the number 7. Now, many people, when they say C7, they'll always say, well, it's perfection. Well, and, you know, most of the time it is. I mean, there's a lot of times it is connected with perfection. But when you study it through the Bible, you see a better way, a better thing that it's connected with is completion. Because when God completes something, He does it with sevens. And seven is God's number, if you want to refer to it that way. Now, man has picked it up because, you know, for those of you that in a former life may have liked to play the slot machines, you know, the original ones, you tried to get 777, right? You know, you ever notice on there that 13, 13, 13 never won you anything? Or 666 didn't win you anything? But what did? 777. You see, all that comes out of the Bible. Why? Because seven is God's number. Seven is the number of completion, and it's a number that God uses. Now, we see it for the first time in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 7. And Seth lived, after he begot Enos, 807 years. Not a whole lot to be connected with that. Not a whole lot to be connected with that particular verse. But that is the first occurrence, so we wanted to look at it. Now, what is interesting is, jump over in the same chapter to verse number 31. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, 77 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old and begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, what's interesting there is, once again, we said it was God's number of completion, right? Now, this is the only man in the Bible that I know of that lived 777 years. Now, that's not a coincidence. See what I mean? God put, you know, when God spelled that out, He put three sevens there. Now, what's interesting is Noah's the next, you know, Noah's left there, and Noah goes through the flood. You say, what's God doing? He completed something there. He completed that time of earth. God sent the flood and wiped out everybody but Noah, and then He started something new. So that's interesting. That last man listed there, you know, was 777 years old. And so when God puts those numbers out there, there is usually always something connected with it. Now, most of you are very familiar with the fact that in Genesis, God recreated the earth in 6 days, right? Genesis 1-3 through the end of the chapter is what we call the recreation. And there was 6 literal days, right? 6 24-hour days, right? And God said the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, evening and the morning, third day, so on and so forth. Now, on that seventh day, what did God do? Look back over there if you would, Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He hath rested from all His work which God created and made. So we see the seventh day there. That's the day of completion, right? Once again, now, when you look at those days, you can line them up. You can line them up with what 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8, the Bible says, the one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, if you can make that comparison there, that means that, you know, there's 6,000 years, and then that 7,000th year is going to be a year of rest, right? Or going to be 1,000 years of rest, you know, not just a year. All right, when you think about it, mankind, from Adam to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was 4,000 years. If you, you know, using the dates that are found in the Bible and using the dates of the king, a man by the name of Usher created a chronology, and he can take it all the way back to Adam using scripture, and it's roughly, it's right at 4,000 years. So there was 4,000 years from the first coming of Christ, or from Adam until the first coming of Christ. Now, we know that even by our own calendar, which once again doesn't totally match God's, but by our own calendar, we're just a little over 2,000 years, right? So what does that give you? 6,000 years. And we know that when Jesus Christ returns the second time, the second advent, according to Revelation chapter 20, that there's going to be 1,000-year millennial reign, or there's going to be 1,000-year rest. He will reign on the throne of His father David. He will be King of kings, Lord of lords, as the Bible says. And there will be 1,000 years of peace in reign. And Satan's bound for 1,000 years. We saw that last Sunday. Somewhere in one of the lessons, I think we saw that. But we saw, so therefore you've got the 7,000th year representing the millennial reign, or the rest. So you see, that's a picture of it right there in the creation. So when God completes something, He does it by sevens. Now, you know, what's interesting is, it's kind of funny, in a Hebrew Bible, which I realize we're not Hebrews, we're not Jewish, but in a Hebrew Bible, there are seven words in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There are seven words. Now, in a King James Bible, in our English Bible, there's 10 of them. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's 10 of them. I couldn't quote. If I could quote Hebrew, I'd try to quote to you the seven words in Hebrew. That'd be a disaster. So we'll stick with the English. All right, there's 10 of them. You say, why? Because the English is a Gentile number, and we're going to deal with that one here shortly. But in the Hebrew Bible, God spoke with seven. Now, we jump over to Revelations, and you don't have to go over there, but if you'd like to, you can. But we're going to come back to Genesis, so you might want to stick a card there. But, you know, the book of Revelation is the completing of God's revelation to man, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the end of our Bible. God completes His Word right there. Now, that book is absolutely full of sevens. You say, why? Because God completed something. See, God's number of completion is seven. You look over there in Revelations, there are seven churches. There are seven spirits. There are seven vials. There's a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. There's seven golden candlesticks. A seven sealed book. Beast with seven heads. Dragon with seven heads and seven crowns. There are seven stars. Seven trumpets. A city on seven mountains. I mean, all through the book of Revelations, you can't get away from that number seven. Say, why? Because God's completing something. All right? Now, another thing that's very interesting here is, there's lots of sevens in the Bible, and we don't have time for all of them, but we'll give you a few. There are seven times the word Jehovah appears in your King James Bible. God's name, Jehovah. There's seven of them. Say, why? Because that's God's number. And that's how He completes it. Now, you say, what's interesting about that? Well, let me give you the middle one. The middle one is found in Judges chapter 6, verse 24. And we'll jump over there and read that one. There's not a whole lot significant in the verse, except for the fact that that Judges is the seventh book of the Bible. Joshua chapter 6, verse number 24, you'll see one of those. I think, I hope. That's not right. Oh, good notes here. All right. Huh? It's right. All right. I'm reading the wrong chapter. No, I'm not. Oh, yeah, I'm in Joshua. That won't work. Joshua 6:24 doesn't have Jehovah in it, but Judges 6:24 with. You got to look at the top of the page also, not just the chapter and verses. Judges 6:24. All right, we see there, Judge 6:24, there's Jehovah is there, and that's the middle one, the middle reference here, and it's wound up in the seventh book of the Bible. I thought I'd give you one of these. Then Gibeon built an altar there and to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Orpha of the Abizarites. Now, Shalom there, that is a Hebrew word, and here it's connected with Jehovah. There's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. There's a lot of those. There's seven of them in the Bible, but here Jehovah Shalom is peace. That's what Shalom usually is represented and connected with. It's peace. You know, that's interesting, right? Jerusalem, that's connected there with the city of peace. It's been the most fought over city in the entire history of mankind. It's still being fought over today. Who has rights to it? But when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, when Jehovah literally reigns there in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be peace. And so that's interesting that these are connected here. So Jehovah is found. In the book of Leviticus, there are seven feasts under the Lord. What's interesting is the Lord Jesus Christ, He spoke seven sayings from the cross. He had seven exact sayings, seven things He said from the cross. And anybody know what the last one was? It is finished, right? All right, so you see these things, they're not coincidence. They are extremely significant in the Word of God. And that's why God is doing. That's what God is, a God of numbers. As we saw last week in our introduction, if He takes time to number all the hairs of your head,
then God is concerned with numbers. And when you look at these things throughout the Bible, it not only just, I mean, it's not only cool and fascinating and fun, you know, for those especially that like to study their Bibles, but it's also very encouraging, you know, hey, God had to write this. This is not man's doing. Man, there's no way man could have put all this together because you've got all these different authors over a period of 2,000 years. All right, so we have number 7. Now, let's just for a minute, we'll give you a few statistics here. Now, what about the King James Bible? Well, when you think about this, this was the, you know, we said that the seventh major translation, right? God's words are purified 7 times, Psalms 12, 6, and 7, right? And the 7th major translation into a language was English. And then you come along to the King James Bible, it was the 7th, not the 7th English, but the 7th printed English Bible. And what's interesting is, there are 31,102 verses in a King James Bible. Now, if you add those numbers up, 31,102, the 3 and the 1s and the 0s and the 2, you just write it down, add up the numbers, it comes to 7. That's not a coincidence. Now, you say what's even more interesting is King James. Now, once again, we realize that, you know, King James had nothing to do with the actual translation other than the fact that as King of England, he sanctioned it and put his seal upon it. And then, they put all the translators together. And if you read about those men, it's remarkable. Some of the education of those men and all those things. But what's interesting is that was commissioned in 1604. As you very well know, your Bible, the King James Bible was finished in 1611. That's when the first printed version of it came out. 1611, right? As it took 7 years. You know, so, I mean, you say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Well, I tend to think not, but, you know, think what you will. So you see, there's lots of things with this 7 and God completing some things. All right, let's move on to number 8. We got lots to do tonight, so we can't spend too much time, although there's lots more 7s in the Bible. And remember, once again, as we said last week, as we talked about, now every time you see the number 7, it may not be connected with completion. So these things are not 100%. They're not totally in other words, every time you see this number, it's connected with this thing. But there's enough percentage of the sevens that are that we get this completion. We get this application. So just bear those things in mind. All right. Next, we move to number 8. Let's go back there in Genesis chapter 4, and Genesis chapter 5, verse number 4. And the reason we find so many of the first occurrences in Genesis chapter 5 is because in Genesis chapter 5, you're finding a genealogy where people's ages are given at their death. And so when you find a bunch of numbers like that for their ages, of course, then you're going to see some of the first occurrences of these numbers. So Genesis chapter 5, verse number 4, the Bible says here, we'll see the first time we see the number 8. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. So we see the number 8 there. Now, the number 8 here is going to be connected with something new. Most of the time, it's going to be connected with something new. You say, why? Well, God completes something with the number 7, right? So therefore, the next number would be something what? Something new. Think about it. There's 7 days in a week, right? Now, Monday would be the first day of the new, Sunday would be the first day of the new week, right? That's something new. Now, we say it starts all over again, but it's really something new. Now, just a note, just something else that you can jot down on number 7, because it kind of goes in hand here. Now, when you look at, you know, a lot of things are connected with sevens, like musical notes, right? There's only 7 musical notes, not counting the flats and the sharps, which are just variations of the notes. But there's only 7 musical notes. All music that's ever been created is created based on 7 notes. And you get on a piano, you got 7 notes. When you get to the 8th one, what is it? it's starting all over again, but it's an octave higher or lower depending on which direction you're going. So it's something new. It's new, but it's not really. You see what I mean? So just like the days of the week, it's new, but it's not. You know what I mean? So we see here something connected with new. Now, when you look at the covenants that God made with man, there's going to be eight of them in the Bible. There's eight major covenants that God deals with when he deals with man. Now, what do you think the eighth one's going to be called? The New Covenant. Very good. All right. Didn't have to guess too hard on that one. Look over in your Bibles. Let's look at where it's found. Look in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter, I'll give you a guess. What do you think the chapter is? 8. What do you think the verse is? 8. All right. Very good. I should have messed y'all up. I should have had one. No, I'm just kidding. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 8. The Bible says, "For finding fault with him, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So you see that eighth covenant, that's the one God calls the new covenant. You know, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, and you can jot that down or you can look it up on your own, but according to 1 Peter chapter 20, we know that there were eight people on the ark, right? There was Noah and his wife. And Noah had three sons and their wives. So that makes three sons with two with a wife for each is 6. And then you got Noah and his wife, that's 8. And that's why 1 Peter says, whereas 8 souls were saved, so as by water. Now, don't get confused with that verse, but we're not studying that tonight. But nonetheless, there were 8 souls on the altar there, right? There were 8 people, on the altar, on the ark. I get it right. They were on the ark. Now, when they got off the ark, they had a brand new world, right? And they started all over again. God had wiped out everybody else on the face of the earth except for those 8 people. So they started all over there. See, something new. 8 in your Bible. It's usually connected with something new. Now, when you look at it, let's look over there. I'll give you the reference so you can mark it down. Look in Luke 24. Luke 24, and we're going to look at verse 1. What day of the week did Jesus come out of the grave on? First day, or the end of the week, the beginning of the new week, right? Something new. And that was definitely something new when Jesus Christ, everything was different after Jesus came out of the grave, right? Now, it didn't change 100% right there. Things gradually kind of came in, but nonetheless, things are different, right? Jesus Christ, resurrection. He was resurrected Sabbath day. You know, was the Saturday, the end of the week there. And then he came up on the first day of the week, which would be the brand new start of a new week. Luke chapter, what did I tell y'all? 24, and I think it's verse 1. Is that right? Luke 24, 1. Oh, me, I went too far. All right. Luke 24, 1. I'll get over there. We'll read it together. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Now, that is why, you know, a lot of people get hung up and say, why do you worship on Sunday and not the Old Testament Sabbath? There's a whole group of people today that still try to keep the Sabbath and they still got it on the wrong day because technically the Jewish Sabbath started on Friday evening at 6 in the evening and they're just focused on Saturday. But nonetheless, you know, we know what we're doing. But look in Acts. Look in Acts chapter 16 and we'll see one of the reasons that we meet on the first day of the week, because the early disciples, they met on the first day of the week for some reason. And I think it was connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once again, resurrection of Jesus Christ brings forth something new. And this is a new thing, no longer worshiping on the Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath. Acts chapter 16. Wait a minute. Am I in the wrong place here? Let me look. Acts not 16. 1 Corinthians 16. There we go. Acts chapter, there, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm sorry. I had the wrong book on my mind. This one's not in my notes, so when I get off my notes and get in my head, we kind of have to pay more close attention. But look in 1 Corinthians 16. Yeah, here we go. All right, 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection of for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the what? upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When were they collecting for the saints? When they met on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And there are some other places in the Bible where you can see that, but I just thought I would give you those things. Now, what's interesting here is one other significant thing. Go back, if you would, to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter number 3. Most of you all know this, right? What's in John chapter 3? What famous thing is in John chapter 3? For God so loved the world. Yeah, that's there. Anything else that's famous? Has to do with the word new. Nicodemus. And the new what? The new birth, right? I mean, y'all, somebody may have said that. I just couldn't hear very good. So the new birth. Now, what's interesting here is in John chapter 3, let's see, let me get over there. John chapter 3, verse number 3, I think it's there. Yeah, John 3, 3 through 8 is where we deal with the new birth, right? Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus said, answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, right? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto ye, ye must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so every one that is born of the Spirit. Now this was totally new to Nicodemus. He didn't even understand it, right? Interesting, the word born is found 8 times in those verses. You say, why? Because it's a new birth. You can count them up. I hope I'm right. I better be right. My notes said that's 8 of them there. Surely I counted them somewhere along in my history. Anybody verify? All right, Brett said he verified. Anybody else verify? We get 2 or 3 together in witness and we can move on, right? It's biblical then. All right, his mother verifies. We'll let that go with the family, even though they're in the same family. We'll let it ride. All right. So, but notice there, the word born used 8 times. Why? It's describing the new birth. In a passage where the new birth occurs and Jesus is explaining it. All right, let's move on to number 9. We got lots to do. Number 9 in the Bible, number 9, we're going to look at Genesis 5:5 for the first occurrence. Genesis 5:5. Once again, we're back to Genesis 5 because that's where all those numbers show up. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 5. All right, Genesis chapter 5, verse number 5. In all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. All right, so we see the 9 there. 9, now when you look at 9, 9 is not as significant or as conclusive as the others. But there is a unique theme that pops up with 9. And you can word it 2 ways. Because, number 1, there's usually a seed somehow connected with 9. But when we think of seeds, we think of fruitfulness, right? A seed is to bear fruit, right? All right, so let's look at some of these. Now, one of the first major ones is Abraham was 99 years old when Sarah conceived. Sarah had been barren, and Abraham considered his own body to be dead. But yet it was 99 when their seed conceived into a child. That's bearing fruit. And you think it was interesting? You think it was a coincidence that all that worked out, 99? But you're in Genesis. Back up to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at a more significant seed. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. Now, you know that in Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise, prophetically, of the virgin birth. The seed of Christ. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this is God speaking as a result of the sin that Adam and Eve committed and the serpent there being punished. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Now, there's so much in this verse we could spend a long time. You say, what is Satan's seed? Well, he's got one. Just don't worry about it at the time. But he's got one. Between thy seed and her seed. Now, the problem is, the seed comes from the man. Woman doesn't have the seed. Seed comes from the man. Therefore, we've got an issue here, something special. I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. Say, so that's the first designation of the virgin birth. That's the first time that, see, you ever wondered why, now this is interesting and this gets way off topic, but it'll fit. You ever wondered why most all pagan religions that existed before Christianity have something to do about a virgin and a birth? And if you study that, you'll figure it out. You can go back to ancient Egypt. It was there. You can go back to Nimrod and Babylon. It was there. You say, why? Because Satan picked up right here that God was going to do something miraculous with a woman and birth. And he implanted that in all religions. Why? So that when the true seed comes forth, it looks like a counterfeit. But really, he's the counterfeit. But how subtle is that? He was more subtle than any creature, right? So you see that here. But notice, it's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, we know it's talking about Christ because it says, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, what's interesting is, 3 plus 1 is what? 4 plus 5 is what? 9. Just so happens it's in Genesis 3:15, where you get the promise of that seed. So notice that. People say, oh, the verse numbers were put in by man. Well, I know they were. But don't you think God could have something to do with that if he inspired man to write the Bible? Don't you think he could get the verses where he wanted them and then the right numerals and all of those good things? All right, let's look at something else. Let's see. Take your Bibles. Look in Genesis 9:9. Genesis 9:9. Now, this is after Noah gets off the ark. We see something interesting here in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now we get a covenant once again, and here it's connected with a seed. Just so happens it's in Genesis 9:9. Now let's look at an even more interesting one. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 12, verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24. Now, for those of you that are getting ahead of me and already figuring this thing out, 1 plus 2 is 3, plus 2 is 5, plus 4 is what? 9. So we're in John 12, 24, and we got those numerals adding up to 9. Now look at what Jesus says, something very significant here about himself, right? John chapter number 12, verse number 24. What does he say? Except a corn of wheat, which is a seed, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and what? And die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Abraham considered his body dead at 99, and yet it yielded fruit. Jesus says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You think that's odd that it was placed right at John 12, 24? Well, it gets better. Look over in Matthew chapter 27. Jesus died at the ninth hour. Matthew chapter 27, look at it. Real close to the ninth hour, somewhere right in that neighborhood. We're not talking like tenth, maybe close. We're talking close. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, look at verse 46. All right, you know that. Now look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So we know where we're talking about time-wise. There was that darkness where God separated himself from Jesus Christ because he had to. Christ became sin, so he had to separate himself. So from the sixth to the ninth hour, God separated himself. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, and some of them that stood there, when they heard this, the man called for Elias, and straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, we know he said, it is finished, yielded up the ghost. He died about the ninth hour. Say, why? Because that was the greatest, his death has bore more fruit than anything under the face of the sun. Matter of fact, according to 1 Peter, it says we are born again. How's it worded? Let me think about it. What is that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Is it 1 Peter? Yeah, I'll jump over there. You don't have to go. What is it being... it's escaping my mind. What does it say? Which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So until the death, there is no resurrection. So there's a connection there. So 9 will be connected with a seed or a seed bearing fruit. There's lots of those things. Now, you know very well how many fruits of the Spirit are given in Galatians 5:22, which by the way, 5:22, 2 and 2 is 4, 5 makes 9. But you see in 22 and 23, you see the 9 fruits of the Spirit, right? There's 9 listed there. It's fruit. So fruitfulness, but you got to have the seed. And the seed bears fruit. By the way, Galatians is the 9th book of the New Testament where those are found. And Galatians has 9 letters. Another thing that's interesting is Holy Bible has 9 letters in it, right? Now you want to get real picky, King James had 9 letters. You want to get even pickier, 1611 adds up to 9. That's the most fruitful book that's ever been written. You say, why? Because you say, what about the ASV, the NIV, the NRV, the NTW, or the NWT, whichever way they word it, you know, the Holman Christian Center, all those things. You know what? They've come, they've gone, they've faded, they've died. You know what? That book has been producing fruit for over 400 years, and it's still a bestseller. They don't have to update it, they don't have to change it, they don't have to do anything with it. Those numbers, God doesn't play. It's wild. You think God's not involved in history? Putting King James in, and took him 7 years, 1604 to 1611. You know, all these things. It's amazing, when you look at these things. All right, let's look at something else. Now, I said last week, I'll give you an illustration of this. Sometimes you can put two numbers together. What was number 6? Man, very good. What was number 3? Trinity. If you can get the Trinity and man together, what do you have? You'll bear fruit. 6 plus 3 is 9, right? So, it's very interesting, some of these things. Now, they don't all add up. You can stretch some. But that's one of the good ones that does. All right, number 10. Moving on. Let's go back to Genesis. First occurrence. First occurrence is Genesis 5:14, which, by the way, that one happens to add up to 10. 5:14, 1 and 4 is 5, plus 5 is 10. Genesis chapter number 5, look at verse number 14. This is where we find the first time the word 10 is connected, or the word 10, the number 10 is used, sorry, not connected. Genesis, where am I at? I done lost my place. 5:14. See, I was turning to 10 because I got 10 on the brain. All right. 5:14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. So once again, we see that there. All right, the second occurrence of number 10 is in Genesis 16:3, which, by the way, also adds to make 10. But we're not going to look at that one now that all your pages are going that way. All right. Now, when we say 10, 10 is connected with a Gentile. It's a Gentile number. Think about it. We go back to the Hebrew Bible. Hebrew Bible, God's first verse in it has 7 words. You go to an English Bible, Gentile Bible, it's got 10. But think about it. We as Gentiles, we count by 10s, right? All right, God counted by 7. God completes stuff with 7s, right? You know, but Gentiles are 10s. Now, look at, we like to call Noah the father of the Gentiles, even though technically I guess Adam would have been also. But we look at Noah because he started over, right? And he had 3 sons, and from those 3 sons, the whole earth was overspread. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Now, we know that one of Shem's descendants actually became Abraham, and then Abraham's descendants become the Jews. But technically, before that, there were no Jews, so to speak, right? They were separated at that point. Now, so Noah is said to be the father of the Jews. When you look in the genealogy, Noah is the 10th from Adam. He's number 10 in the list. Take your Bibles, look at Genesis 10:10. Now, the first time you see a Gentile kingdom on the earth, it's found in Genesis 10:10. And this is Nimrod, and his kingdom was Babel. Or Babylon, ancient Babel. in Genesis 10:10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneah in the land of Shinar. Now, in the land of Shinar, you go over there in Daniel, you'll find that same place. That is ancient Babylon, and then that's Babylon. I mean, it's all together there. The first Gentile kingdom is in Genesis 10:10.
Noah's the 10th.
Let's see. The very last Gentile kingdom in Revelation 17, the one that God destroys at the second advent, it's made up of 10 kings. In Revelation 17, you can jot that down. It's made up of 10 kings. First one, you see, Gentiles are connected with the number 10. Now, started to say we all got 10 fingers, but so do the Jews, so that doesn't work, right? All right, but now, look in some famous chapter 10s. Look in John chapter 10 with me. John chapter 10. Now, this is a famous chapter because this is where Jesus gives the discourse as being the good shepherd, right? I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and know me. You know, all those things. Jesus also says, I am the door in that chapter, in John chapter 10. But look at something very interesting that happens to pop up in John chapter number 10. What does Jesus say here in John chapter number 10? In John chapter 10 in your Bible, look there in verse number 16. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Why? Because the Gentiles one day are going to get into that same fold. See, he mentions them here. Now, you jump over in your Bible. Those of you that are familiar with this, look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is one of the first times, other than the Ethiopian eunuch who was already, by the way, the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. He was practicing, he had been to Jerusalem, so he was a Jewish convert, even though he was technically a Gentile. He gets saved, but notice here, there's something specific here. This is where Peter is called to go give the gospel unto the Gentiles, and the Gentiles get saved and receive the Holy Spirit. It's, I mean, not a coincidence. It shows up in Acts chapter number 10. In Acts chapter number 10, verse 44, while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. All right? Now, the next famous chapter number 10 in your Bible would be Romans chapter 10, right? Romans, definitely Gentiles. And Romans chapter 10 is the great key or a great passage that we use for Gentile salvation in the church age. The Romans road takes you to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, huge there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. All those verses, Romans chapter 10. So we see that 10 is a number that is connected with Gentiles. And let me show you a pretty interesting one here. We already said that in the tribulation, you know, there's the last kingdom is a Gentile kingdom made up of 10 kings, right? Now, who is being persecuted heavily in the tribulation? The Jews, right? And they're being persecuted by the Antichrist and then those Gentile kingdoms, right? In your Bible, Job is one of the great types of the Jews being persecuted in the tribulation. Job has 42 chapters. The bad part of the tribulation, or the book of Revelations, the last half of the Revelations, after the Antichrist breaks the covenant for 3.5 weeks, at three and a half years, he breaks that covenant. There's 42 months in the 3.5 months period of the Great Tribulation where they're really persecuted. They're allowed to sacrifice up to that point, and then the Antichrist says no more, and then they're persecuted. There's 42 months. There's 42 chapters in the book of Job. Job is being persecuted by Satan, right? Now, at the end of Job, he gets everything back. His children are raised from the dead. That matches the resurrection of Israel at the end of the tribulation. He gets all of his belongings back, doubled. The Jews get it all back and they inherit Jerusalem, right? Now, what's interesting when you look at that, take your Bibles, look in Job chapter 19, verse 3. Look at what Job says here about this number 10. Job chapter 19, and look at verse number 3. Job is talking to his buddies. Well, we call them buddies, but I don't think Job would have called them that. Now look at verse 3. These 10 times have ye reproached me. They reproach him 10 times. Say, why? Because they're a type of those 10 kingdoms that are persecuting the Jews in the tribulation. It's interesting. 10 times. So you see, there's a lot of things in the Bible that, you know, you wonder, you know, does that number mean anything? Well, if you study it out and put some things together, you'll find that it does. We got to hurry. We're running out of time. All right, number 11, I have nothing for number 11. I can give you the first occurrence. It's in Genesis 32:22. I've got some theories about 11, but we don't want to deal in theories. There's not enough of these things. You know, we could all throw out some theories, but number 11 is just, there's not a whole lot there. There seems to be a connection with number 11 because it's one shy of number 12. So if you want to run that, you can. You say, well, that was profound, right? It's one shy of 12. Well, but you got to realize, once you see the number 12 is going to be for Israel. And when you get one shy of Israel, there's some interesting things happen. But it's not enough yet. It's still, there's been lots of theories on number 11. But, you know, we'll leave those for another time. Let's go to number 12. Number 12, Jewish number. The first time it occurs in your Bible is Genesis 5:8. Now, we won't look that up for the sake of time tonight, but it's in the genealogies. And somebody shows up as 12. Now, 12's not a hard one, right? I mean, how many disciples were there? 12, right? How many tribes were there? 12. I mean, there's 12. You go over in New Jerusalem. If you go over there in Revelations 21 and 22, you know, there's New Jerusalem has 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, 12 foundations, 12 stones, 12 foundations. I said that twice, didn't I? It's in my notes twice. The city is four square. That's, and it's 12,000 furlongs. The wall is 144 cubits. It's 12 times 12. You know, on earth in New Jerusalem, on earth in Revelations 20, there's a tree of life which bears 12 manners of fruit. And that's for Israel to eat. 12 is always connected with Israel. You know, it's not a hard one to figure out. But there's some interesting things. Let's go back. When the children of Israel were called out of Egypt, it started in chapter 12 when they left. The Passover is found in chapter 12. And they hightail it out of there. Say, why? Because God's calling His chosen nation up out of Egypt at that time. So there's 12 there. When they left Egypt, they went to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water. There were 12 spies sent in. So over and over again, we see the number 12 dealing with it. But let me give you an interesting one here, and then we'll try to hurry and get through number 13, but there's a lot there. But we may be a little bit longer tonight, but that's okay. It's for a good cause. All right. Look in, Luke chapter 2. Well, you know what? First of all, before you go to Luke, you got to go to Romans. So if you found Luke already because you're super quick with your Bible drill, just hold your place there and go to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Now, according to Romans chapter 3, the Bible was given to the Jews. In other words, people, the writers of the Bible were Jewish. Now, a lot of scholars like to argue and try to tell you that Luke was a Gentile physician. But look at this verse here. Look at chapter 3. Paul's writing here in Romans chapter 3, and he says, what advantage then hath the Jew in verse 1? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, that's the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. It's the words of God, the revelation of God unto them. Now, what's interesting here is, take your Bible and go back to Luke chapter 2 now. You say, everything God does, so unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. Now, Jesus Christ is said to be what in John 1:1? The Word, right? Which you want another one for seven? He's called the Word seven times. Now, if you've got any other translation, he'll only be called the Word six times because they dropped the one in John 5:7, which is incomplete. So he's called the Word seven times in a King James Bible. But notice here, in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 49. And he said unto them, who's speaking? Jesus. If you have words in red, the words are in red here. How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Anybody know how old he was here? He was 12. Say, why? Because 12 is a Jewish number. And under the Jews were committed the oracles of God. And the first time you see the living Word speak in the Word of God, he's 12 years old. If you go back up to verse number 41. Now every year his parents went up to... His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old. It's significant that he was 12 years old first time he's...